Let's be seated, please. As we're seated, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 5 to verse 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Now, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. I believe we, through the scripture, have looked at critical issues when we read the Bible. We have mentioned that some of the general critical issues that we need to understand when we read the Bible is, number one, that the Bible was written to us so that we will be able to live right. Number two, the Bible is the Word of God, the written Word of God. And because God cannot tell a lie, everything that is documented in the Bible is truthfully documented, truthfully stated. And every word that God has spoken in this Bible is the truth, and it will never shift. Thirdly, we said that there's no portion of Scripture that is subject to any private or personal interpretation. We said the Scriptures always interpret itself. The Bible always gives its own interpretation, as is the case here, where they were discussing the leaven of the Pharisees. The disciples thought it was the leaven of bread. By the time the Lord Jesus gave his explanation, and still came back to make the same statement, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," they now understood what he actually meant. And the Bible interprets that meant he was telling them to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we said that there's one thing in the Bible, and that one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other thing, be it holiness, be it humility, be it money, be it tithing, be it holy living, be it the will of God, be it the kingdom of God, be it salvation, sanctification, consecration, whatever you want to call it, prayer, fasting, everything is in Jesus Christ. For he said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it's the scriptures themselves that speak about me." And so, if you are looking for holiness in the scriptures and it is not in Christ, the holiness you are looking for is not the holiness that the Bible is talking about. If it is prosperity that you are looking at, you're trying to do a study on prosperity, and that prosperity is not in Christ, it is not the prosperity that the Bible is talking about. For example, the Bible says, this book in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Any success that is outside of the word of God is not considered success by God. So the man, for example, who is making money from cheating people, he has not made money, whether he's a Christian or not, because he's not making it in Christ. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the fifth critical issue. What exactly is being said? What exactly is being said? And we, over the last 2 weeks, we have tried to look at what exactly is being said, but we did not really conclude as we ought to last week. So we are going to do a conclusion on what exactly was being said, and then we'll be able to move on to why what was said was said. Because remember, last week we jumped ahead of ourselves when we mentioned that there are three other things that are critical when you read the Bible. What is being said, why is it being said, and how does it apply to me? So what exactly is being said? We go back to verse 6 where he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." We have since looked at what leaven is. We said leaven is a doctrine, is a teaching, is a principle for living that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees are Bible teachers who understand what the word of God is. The problem with the Pharisees was not so much the letter of the word, but they missed the spirit behind the letter. They missed the reason for the message. The Sadducees were church leaders who did not know the word of God, who did not understand the power of God. And so they brought up their own ways of doing things. Their teachings are going to be detrimental to us. So he says to us, we now want to look at those two words now. Beware and take heed. Take heed means be careful. Beware means be on your guard or be watchful. So it's a warning. It's a warning. We're not just reading something. We're not just hearing something. It's a warning that we should be careful. We should be on our guard for that form of teaching which corrupts the soul or the mind of man. It's like telling you to beware of eating poison. There's no way you will see poison written on a poison and you go and eat it. In the same way, you must be careful of that kind of teaching, that form of teaching that corrupts the soul of man, that corrupts and taints the mind of man, that kills and stifles the spirit of man. There are many believers who have no joy in the Lord, who have no peace from God, who don't even understand what righteous living is about because they have ingested the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've ingested teachings of modern preachers. They've ingested teachings of people who don't even know the Bible. But because they think that they have the gift of oratory, that they can begin to confuse people with what we call motivational speeches. The Bible is not about motivational speech. The Bible is about your living right before God. It does not motivate you. The Bible cannot motivate you to do evil. The Bible cannot motivate you into excesses. The Bible cannot motivate you to live contrary to the will of God. The Bible was written so that you and I can live right before God. So God is warning us, be careful. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. They are flying all over the place. Put a filter in your ears. Put a filter in your heart. Sift through the things that's coming in. Many of us are imbibing doctrines that's killing our souls. After a while, the love of God vanishes from our hearts. The Bible tells us, I think in Matthew 23, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will what? Wax cold. But he that endures till the end shall be saved. Note that. It is the person that endures till the end that will be saved. Not the one who endures for a while. We are warned to be careful, to be on guard, to be watchful of the principles for living which negatively influences the hearer and causes him to act contrary to the word of God. There are many teachings today that a lot of believers are imbibing and actually putting to practice. And they are contrary to the will of God. Contrary to what God wants. This whole teaching on dating, choosing women that you want to choose to get married is false. That is the truth. God has for every man a wife. I believe it. It's scriptural. When Isaac was going to, when it was time for Isaac to get married, it was Abraham, the father of Isaac, who was concerned. Not Isaac. And he sent his servant to go and look for a wife for him, for Isaac, and bring that Isaac was not to marry from the people of the land there. And the Lord wants us, says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What do you have in common with an unbeliever that you would desire to marry her or marry him? People say they are believers and they are comfortable to go and marry a Muslim. How does that work? Islamic teenagers permit the man to have four wives, minimum or maximum, I don't know. The Bible does not permit you to have more than one wife. So how do you find yourself in a marriage that permits four wives? And then when you enter that marriage, you now come to the pastor to tell the pastor that my husband wants to take another wife. Stop him. How can I stop him? What he believes tells him to marry four wives. And you say that you must marry him because you love him. Be careful. Be on your guard. That's the warning. Many of us are swallowing all kinds of teachings that tell us about making money as though the whole of man is about making money. And yet the Lord just wants us in Luke chapter 12 verse 15. He says, take heed to yourselves. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in his possessions. I am not what I own. I'm about God who owns me. If God does not possess you, all your possessions don't mean squat. Be careful. Because I see people running and rushing to ministries. Running and rushing to churches. Running and rushing to messages that tell them about how to live good in this life. And yet there is a life that is not this life, which is what God has called us to. And I see Christians acting like numbskulls. Pardon my expression. But that's what I see. And I hear the Lord warning us. Take heed. Be careful. Beware. Be on your guard. Be watchful for this kind of teachings. For this kind of principles for living. Be careful. In Luke chapter 12 verse 1. The Lord mentioned to us that. Let's read that. Luke chapter 12 verse 1. It says the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is hypocrisy. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an immeasurable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is double standards, a double life. A hypocrite is one who tries to, who shows forth a life that he is not truly living and does not intend to live. A hypocrite is one person in church and another person at home. A hypocrite is not a person of integrity. A hypocrite is a man who says church is church and business is business. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite's life is not governed by the word of God throughout. He's only governed by the word of God inside the church building. Once he walks out of that church building, his life is different. That's a hypocrite. We are warned, therefore, to beware, be careful, be on guard, be watchful for the kind of instruction, the kind of instructors that make those who listen to their messages to live hypocritical lives. You see them wearing white on Sunday, but they live differently. They may come to church on Sunday looking like angels. The women are all well dressed on Sunday. Hair is covered, no earrings, no lipstick, nothing. But when you see them on Monday, you can't recognize them. Because it's not the same woman you saw in church on Sunday that you have seen on Monday. Now she's wearing a skirt that is dangerously mean, that is seductive. She's a seductress. But in church, she's an angel. Be careful of that kind of teaching. Be careful of the kind of teaching that makes you to live like a humble brother in church on Sunday. But your pride and arrogance is bigger than you from Monday right through to Saturday. You are an oppressor in the office. But in church, they see you as though you are right. Be careful of such teachings. Christianity is about a life that is whole. You come to church on Sunday, on Tuesday for Bible study, or whatever day of the week, there's a church meeting. To hear God's word and go out there and live it. It's not about coming to church to hear the word of God and act holy in church only. Then after you leave the church, you live a different life. That's the warning that God is giving to every one of us. I would rather, if you are dressing like a prostitute Monday to Saturday, dress like that on Sunday so that we can correct it. But you know what you are doing is wrong. So when you come to church, you dress differently so we don't know you. It's like the women today who are wearing wigs. We don't know them. You go everywhere in Nigeria now, everybody has long hair. When did Africans start having long hair? We don't have it. We all know we don't have long hair. A friend of mine said to me once, he said, very soon, we won't know who a woman is anymore. Because the hair is not her hair. The nails are not her nails. The eyelids are not her eyelids. Nothing is hers. Everything is bought. There's this joke they told of a man who saw a lady and was complimenting her. He said, oh, what a beautiful hair you have. He said, oh, thank you very much. And he asked her, how much did it cost? That's hypocrisy. A teaching that tells you to dress so that you can attract the kind of man that you want. Beware of that teaching. When God chooses a wife or a husband for either a man or a woman, as the case may be, it is his kingdom that is his focus. Not how well dressed or how seductively dressed the woman is. Not how wealthy the man is. It's about the kingdom. Beware of those teachings that encourage you to live lives of pretense and pretension. Beware of those kind of teachings that make you live holy on Sunday and like the devil the rest of the week. Beware of those kind of teachings. Be careful, be watchful about those kind of teachings. Because, my brother, my sister, they will cause you to live a fragmented life. And unfortunately, that's what many of us are living. Our lives have been compartmentalized. We have to cram and remind ourselves that today is Sunday. Church is from 7 or 7:30 or 8 to 11. So if the message goes longer than 11, we are already changing to Dracula. It's as if 12 noon is about to sound and our form is about to change. Because we have programmed ourselves to hold the body during the period of church. The day the church extends to 12, that's when they begin to see your visage change inside the church. You begin to frown. You begin to feel, I have an appointment and this man is preaching. And if I get up now, they'll say I got up and you start fuming. Who you were is what we are beginning to see. The programming of your body was till 11 o'clock. Beyond 11, you begin to change. That's why people can go for a meeting and they say this meeting was power charged. And you see them at the car park fighting over. Allow me go now. I don't go. Allow me go. Bam! They hit themselves. They came from the same church. they have folded their hands and they are fighting. Beware of that kind of teaching. Those kind of teachings, they are not openly telling you, go and fight. They don't tell you that. What they do is to say, tell you, don't worry about the word of God. Listen to what we are saying. Because what we are saying is a fresh revelation direct from heaven. The Bible is old. The new revelation is by the Spirit of God. I've said it before, it bears repetition. If anybody tells you anything that is not written inside this, it's not the word of God. God has decided that what is written in here is more important, is more significant than any dream you can have, than any word of prophecy you may have received from anywhere. That's why the Bible says, even if an angel were to come and preach another message that you have not heard, let that angel be accursed. Psalm 138, verse 2. I want to quickly show you something in Psalm 138, verse 2. To see how significant the weight that God places on His written word. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy hill and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. The last one is what we want to look at. You have magnified what now? Your word above all your name. And we know how powerful the name of God is. We know that you are not supposed to joke with the name of God. Yet, God has magnified this word that He has written here far above all of His name. Call Him healer. This word is magnified above that name, healer. Call Him deliverer. This word is magnified above that name, deliverer. Call Him salvation. This word is magnified above that word, above that name, salvation. That is what God has done with this word. It is not to be trifled with. Because out of this word shall men be judged. Out of this word shall men live right. By this word shall men prosper. Be careful that you don't end up living fragmented lives. Lives that makes you, your entire head will be in a spin and you won't understand what is going on anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. We want to quickly conclude on what is being said and then we'll introduce why what was said was said. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of them, of demons. In the latter times, we are in the latter times. The Spirit of God had warned long ago that there are people who will depart from the faith and they will give heed, they will pay attention, they will be careful to listen to the messages of deceiving spirits, the doctrines of demons. They will give heed to those teachings in the latter times. In verse 3 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, in pretense, in deceit, in deception, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience doesn't prick them anymore. A pastor will be sleeping with women in his church, and the women, their consciences are still supple, and the thing is troubling them. They are wondering how the pastor is able to preach after such things. And the pastor will tell them, I will teach you a new level of grace. That man has no conscience. His conscience has been seared with a hot iron. He has paid heed to the doctrines of demons. He's lost. He needs to be prayed for. We need to intercede for that kind of a man. We need to intercede for such church members who can even fall into such things for whatever reason. When the Lord said that do not call any man on earth father because you have only one father. Don't call any man on earth master because you have only one master. Don't call anyone on earth teacher because there's only one teacher, a rabbi. And I'm your teacher. Then suddenly, not only do we call these men these names, we actually place them as God. So when they say, come and sleep with me, we say, God is sleeping with me. Where did we get that from? A pastor tells you that if you sleep with me, you will have children. Is it the child you are looking for? Is it not the child of your husband you are looking for? Is it not the child that God will give you that you are looking for? I thought we used to teach people to have faith, to hold on to God, no matter what. Medicine was not meant for believers. Because Christ is the healer of believers. Medicine was put in place for the... God is a merciful God. So He put in place medicine for the unbelievers. And I see Christians telling me that God made the doctors. And God gave them the wisdom. So that the doctors can do IVF for us. Christians. Where is the faith then? Many have departed from the faith. As the Spirit of God said. I think it's in Luke chapter 18 where the Lord Jesus said. When the Lord shall return, shall He find faith on the earth? Are we living by faith anymore? Be careful of those teachings. They draw you away from living by faith and teach you to live by means. So when you hear a teaching on making money, it's teaching you to live by money. Whereas God's teaching is that you live by faith.
The just shall live how? By faith.
That's what the word of God says.
Unapologetically. Any one of us who is not living by faith,
we are not living by this word.
It's as simple as that.
And it's time for us to change.
Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
These people, God has given us things to eat.
And they don't eat this, don't eat that.
The people of the world can be stopped from eating certain foods, but not us. That doesn't mean that we are going to be reckless. I mean, for example, I won't see a snake and go and eat it.
There are some things that are naturally abhorrent.
We don't go and eat those things. I've said it before. When God told Israel the foods they should eat and the foods not to eat, he knew what he was saying. Now we are eating everything and we are having cancer at the age of 12. At the age of 15, people are having cancer. Eating all kinds of things that they have no business eating. That's not what we're talking about here. But the food that God has told us to eat, we eat it with giving thanks. Because it's been given to us by God. But you go and start eating all, some people eat earthworm, drink blood. They say they are doing pepper soup. They will mix blood with the soup and say they are eating pepper soup. They are eating wangwa, eating this, eating that. They say it's delicacy. You see them banners with their shirt open, tying up and sweating. They don't know they are eating. Then they will now come to God and say, heal us of what? Did you follow his word? No. Today women want to know. I rarely hear of women who give birth naturally. Now everybody says, yes. And yet, our mothers, and their mothers, and the mothers before them, who didn't even know God, who were not as eating what we are eating, were able to push us out naturally. Now, the moment a woman is pregnant and they will like, from a knife appears. What has happened? We have become lazy. You tell a pregnant woman to work. What is going on?
Be careful of those kind of teachings. They make us to be lazy. They make us to be idle. They turn us away from the ways of God. It manifests even in our lives.
And we can't see it. We see fathers who are no longer acting like fathers. A thought, I think the Spirit of God that put a thought in my heart the other day. He said, look at mothers. Mothers are dressing like children and dressing their children like women. Have you seen little children, the way they're dressing them now? The little children's hair are permed. They are putting lipstick on little children, putting rings on their fingers, doing eyelash. The little child of 3, 4, 5. Then we say that there is pedophilia taking place. How would there be no pedophilia? You are dressing them like grown-ups. They are acting like grown-ups. And you, the grown-up, you are acting like children.
We have a problem. We have ingested the doctrine of devils. We have ingested the doctrine of deceiving spirits. A married woman must be able to carry herself. There's a way to dress as a married woman that says you are married. If you didn't want to marry, if you wanted to be a CC, you shouldn't have been married. You should have stayed that way. But once you are married, you act like a married woman. You have children. Be responsible to your children.
That's how we were brought up by our mothers who acted that. Let's continue to read.
Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
How many of us actually remember to pray over food? How many of us remember to pray over food? So, okay, sometimes we pray over the food in our homes, in our bedrooms. But when we eat outside, we don't pray. We are embarrassed to pray before we eat. And you are eating food outside. You don't know who cooked it. You don't know what they put inside. And you are embarrassed to pray before you eat that food. But you haven't heard, and there are 2 stories of all these women who cook food, who will go to mortuaries to take the water they use in washing dead body, and used to cook food too, so that they can attract more and more people. And you go and eat it. And you will not pray over the food. You are ashamed to pray over the food that you are going to eat outside. What kind of Christianity are we practicing?
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. This is why Paul wrote this one also. I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach what?
He didn't tell us to preach man-made ideas. He didn't tell us to go and preach our thoughts. Preach our ideas. Preach our opinions.
Preach what? The word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching.
We should seek to convince.
We should seek to rebuke is part of it.
How would you want a child, your own child, who is doing what is wrong? And you talk to the child, says why are you talking to me like that now? Don't talk to me like that. I'm free to do whatever I want to do.
We hear people teach now to women, say, it's your body. You need to feel good about your body.
It's not your body. It's the temple of the living God.
If you are born again, that body is no longer yours. It belongs to God.
You don't need to feel good about anything. What you need is to ask God what should be put on this body and in this body. And you live that way.
Don't be deceived.
Don't be deceived. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers.
I'm sure that even in this small assembly, if I check your phones, Pastor this, Pastor, you have the names of pastors lining up your phones, and yet you don't know the word of God.
The Bible talks about women in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it's verse is it 6 to 7 or so, ever learning, but never being able to come to the knowledge of truth. They have meeting here, they are there. They have prayer meeting here, they are there. They have night vision. They are everywhere. But what of the truth? They don't know it. It's not about how many meetings you attend. It's not about how many messages you have preached. That's not what is interesting to God. What is interesting to God is, are you living right? Are you able, with the help of the messages you are hearing, to live right? That's what is uppermost in the Lord's mind. That's what is uppermost in the Lord's heart. Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Many of us like to go to those places where they will tell, the pastor will tell you a long story that is a lie and use the story to bring you to accept something. One day we were discussing, I was discussing with a believer who was concerned about the way the church was going. And he said to me, you know, we were discussing, and I mentioned to him that, you see, this kind of teaching that we are receiving here is what is making us to act wantonly. He said, when the Lord Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, he was trying to tell us that it is not money that gets you to heaven. That you can have money and go to hell. You can be poor and go to hell. He said, my pastor doesn't teach that one. My pastor says that Lazarus desired to be poor. The man has eaten poison. Is that what the Lord Jesus was saying? Is that what he was saying? He was trying to tell us about how one man was rich. The rich man was there. Lazarus was in front of his gate. He didn't see Lazarus. Until he got to hell, he now remembered that there was a Lazarus asking for water. Lazarus was a poor man there. Do you think that they would put good food in front of Lazarus and he would go and open dustbin? Do you think that he would do that? But nobody gave him food, so he opened the dustbin to eat. He didn't desire, nobody desires that kind of thing, except he's demented by a demon. But there are whole teachings that the whole church has swallowed. Thousands, if not millions of people all over the world have listened to that message. And he said, I don't desire to be poor. If it is God's will for you to be poor, what would you do? What would you do? Is it wealth that makes you to be a Christian? No, sir. If it is wealth, then we are not Christians compared to Dangote. We are not Christians compared to Bill Gates. When they list the most wealthy 100 men in the world, I don't even see a Nigerian's name. Then those people should be Christians. We are not Christians. We are still sinners, if that's the case. What many of us call wealth is not wealth. When you see wealth, you will faint, if not die. And yet, a man can have that wealth and still go to hell. It doesn't qualify you for heaven. It's not a qualification for heaven. But you, be watchful in all many things, all things. Endure affliction. Is that in your Bible? If you are not supposed to have affliction, why should God tell you to endure it? God would have said, cast affliction out and endure it. Because you will be afflicted for doing the right thing. You will be thrown into prison for doing the right thing. Endure it. Don't bribe your way out. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, even though this is not really what I meant, I'm sure the Lord wants us to talk about this thing. I read from verse 1. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. What is he saying here? Are you an employee? Count your employer worthy. Don't blaspheme the name of God. The man who employed is even a Muslim self. They don't even know what they are doing. If you know that you cannot stay there, go away from there. But you don't stay there and be rubbishing the man who is paying your salary. Muslim or no Muslim. Honor the master. Honor your master. God knows that you are a servant and has not told you to be a master. I shall be head and not be tail. Does not mean that you must be boss to everybody. Even in Egypt, where Joseph was prime minister, Pharaoh himself said, you will be over everybody except me. You will still have somebody that you report. So where do we get all this? Everybody wants to be head, and nobody to be under. You don't want to be under anybody, but he wants people to be under him that he will oppress. And those who have believing masters, that is, you can be a servant, a believer, a servant, and have a believer, a master. You can be a houseboy and a believer, and have a believer who's your guy. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them. Because those who are benefited are believers and beloved teach and exhort these things.
Now we are teaching house boys that they can become master.
How?
And then before you know what's happening, the house boy has his own organ, who is a believer. He won't serve. He will now be raising his shoulders because they taught him in his church that he shall be head and not tail. Then he will leave the house and you will see him on the street begging. You will see him in church begging from the doctrine they taught him that is wrong. The Bible says, serve your master. Even if he's a believer, serve him. Because you are serving a believer. That's what the Bible teaches. And it says, teach these things. But we are not teaching that. We are telling people who are serving that you can be an... Look, let me tell you. God has a place for each and every one of us. There are those of us who will be owners of companies. There are those of us who will be employees. Just like there will be civil servants. If everybody is not, if we don't have civil servants again in this country, do you think this country will stand? It will collapse. Where did we get these things from? Where's the humility in us? Where's the understanding of the will of God in us? We have imbibed doctrines that's teaching us contrary to the will of God. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Those people who are teaching us to be head and not to be tail, and telling us because we are head and not tail, we should not listen to our masters. Withdraw yourself from such people. Those people who are teaching us, especially they are teaching the women, to rebel against their husbands, withdraw from such. God has made the man head and the woman to be under the man. That's what God has made. If you are a woman and you don't want to be under a man, don't marry. But once you are married, your husband is your head. If you married a fool, then you must be a fool to have married a fool. If you were wise, you wouldn't have married a fool. So if you have married a fool, stay under that fool. There is something that God has put in the head that you don't have. You can be a professor and your husband be a gate man. There's something God has put in that gate man that he didn't put in. There's a wisdom that gate man has that you, the professor, you don't have. Listen to him. You will prosper. That's the word of God. And then the man, God did not give you the wife to trample over her. She's not a doormat. She's not your slave. She's not your house girl. She's your wife. A gift from God that should be cherished and nourished. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. He didn't say, husbands, love the good wives. You married her, love her. That is the true meaning of love. Not that she's fantastic, but you love her. And the true meaning of submission, he didn't say, submit to the good husband. He said, submit to your own husband, good or bad. He said, servant, submit to your masters, good or bad. He didn't qualify which master to submit. Let's avail ourselves of wholesome teachings, wholesome words. Is the word of God. When Hagar fled from Sarah because Sarah was oppressing her, and she ended up in the wilderness, not having anything to drink, no water, no nothing. An angel of the Lord met her and said, Sarah, Hagar, where are you going to? He said, my madam was oppressing me, so I ran. Said, that child they're carrying, there's a blessing of God that's come to that child. Return to her and go and be subject to her. Even though she had the revelation that Ishmael would be great, it didn't mean that she would not go and submit to her husband, to her madam. But now we teach people not to submit to their madams. We teach them to look at their madams as if their madams are nobody. The Bible doesn't teach that. The written word does not teach that. Let's continue to read. Verse 6 now. Now, godliness with contentment is great. Okay. There are people who think that godliness means greed. That godliness means covetousness. It is godliness with what? Contentment. Paul said, I have learnt to abound and to be abased. I've learnt in whatever condition to be content. The day I have 50,000 naira, I am content. The day it's only 5 naira I have, I am content. That's why when we can see Christians who don't have money. When they don't have money, you see their faces, they're all squeezed. When they have money, they're excited. They'll be jumping. That's the day they come and they will do their thanksgiving. They won't do it in the seats. They will come and disturb everybody in the church. How much does he have? 50,000 naira. That's why he's disturbing everybody. Then the day he doesn't have money, they will be begging the fellow to praise God. Say, I'm not praising God. I don't even know what I'm going to eat. And they are talking something else. What is it they are even preaching? Grumbling like mosquito that has missed its way inside the mosquito net. What kind of Christians are these? Godliness with contentment. It is great what?
Gain. He said, but we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. I think I've said this before. There's repetition. When children come in, have you seen how children come into this world?
This is how they clench their fists. And their fists are all clenched.
When a man dies, go to the mortuary. Maybe one day, when you go to the mortuary, go and check.
Even if you die like this, the attendants will open the hand. They will crack it open. This is how the hands are. You must show the whole world that you are taking nothing away. It's out of decency that they clothe you and they put you inside the ground. That's it. Have you seen anybody who died that they put him inside the car, sitting, and dug a hole wide for the car and lowered the car into the ground with him to drive him to heaven? Did you see anybody that did that? The people who own private jets, have you seen them? Put them inside the private jet in the pilot seats. Dig a ground and bury the plane. Have you seen them do that? They will take the plane is part of the assets that they are going to share among his family. The car is part of the assets they are going to share among. The thing they are burying him with, they don't need it. If they needed it, they won't be buried with it. They will remove it straight. Have you seen people take money and put inside the grave? I say, as you are going, spend it where you are going. That money is what they are going to use to prepare the food of the people who came to bury, who came to for your funeral. Let's stop deceiving ourselves. We came into this world with nothing. We are leaving this world with nothing. Verse 8. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be pleased. What does God expect us to have? Fine. Be content with that. Any other thing is jara.
Yes, you are sleeping in what they call it now. What do you call that? One room. Self. You are staying in self-contained.
Be content with self-contained.
One day, God will promote you to two-bedroom. Abi, to room and parlor. Abi, one day, God will promote you from room and parlor to two-bedroom, to three-bedroom. But let me even ask, those of us who are craving after mansions here on earth, and we may actually live in a mansion, how many of the rooms can you stay in at a time? Do you know there are some, in some big houses, there are some rooms that you won't even look at for months. You won't go near. What do we need? You say, he built a 56-bedroom mansion. For who? Throughout the life of that mansion, some of the rooms are not lived in. They are stores. So what are we building them? To what purpose? Let's find contentment in food and clothing. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, note it, those who desire to be what? Fall into temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap, a pit, a trap, like mouse trap. People who want to be rich, they fall into temptation. They fall into a trap. That desire for wealth, it makes you to enter into a trap. So all the people who are teaching us to pursue money, they are putting us in a trap. They are leading us into temptation. And we are swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. We are looking for money. How many of us recognize what is called dignity in labor? A mechanic, there is dignity in that job of mechanic. Where they also put it down. You see, in the church, they will look down on you. Who are you? They are mechanical.
So what do mechanics call themselves now? Mechanical engineers. That is what we call it. Because we don't want to be called mechanic. We give ourselves names. They say, what level have you read up to? I'm a graduate. By the time you search, is OND. What is it? Why do we like these big things? We are living like hypocrites. It's called hypocrisy. Does it matter? If God is going to promote you, he will still promote you. You don't need any of those things. I see Christians. Doctor, this a Christian, a pastor. Pastor, doctor. Check, ask him where he got the doctor from. Honorary degree. He put it there. Very soon we will see pastor chief. Because he has got the chieftaincy title. And has gone through the chieftaincy rites. Because he's not satisfied with being a pastor. He must add other things. They will put their name there and give all manner of titles. Doctor of theology. Doctor of sociology. Doctor of the... Choose the one you want to. Are you secular? Go to the secular. And leave those of us who want to be spiritual to be spiritual. Don't confuse us. Now the cap of bishops are changing. They are changing to a mini crown. Very soon we'll be seeing gold crowns on the heads of bishops. When the Bible says that the man who prophesies with his head covered is a shame to God. And things are just turning upside down. You see the young men who are singing. Now they sing with caps and dark sunshades on. What is going on? Then the ladies are singing with their hair and all their armpits and their breasts showing. And they say they are Christian, gospel. What is going on here? There is decency in the things of God. And not because we are chasing after money, we fall into traps. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what the pursuit of money has done to many people.
Many, many years ago, I heard the story of a man looking for money. He took the child that the wife had just given birth to, maybe 2 or 3 years old, took that child to a native doctor. They put the child in a mortar and began to pound
because he wants to make money.
Kill the child and pounded the child so that he can make money.
While I was in Lagos, I heard one recently of a pastor who was arrested for, is it kidnap and murder? They saw a teenager removing the female genitalia of a teenager that he had killed. When they arrested him, he said it was a pastor that sent him to go and do it. When they apprehended the pastor, what for? He wants to go and make charms so that his church can grow. I'm talking of something that I heard last week. This is it. Money, 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 money. Your church is not growing. Your church is not growing. Let us teach you how to make your church grow. Who can teach you how to make your church grow? It is God that grows a church. No man can grow a church. Those things that you see as growth is not growth. You are watching a mirage. How many of them, 5,000, 10,000, how many of them are standing in the Lord? How many of them know the word of God? It's tell me, what is church growth? I've told you there are 3 kinds of growth. There's internal growth, external growth, and extension growth. Extension growth is, this place is too small for us, but we can't move. Okay, so you come out, go to Obibo and start a church. All of you living in Obibo area, go to that side. Extension growth. We have grown, we have extended ourselves. We are still here, but we have a branch in Obibo. That's extension growth. Then there's what is called external growth. External growth, people are coming to the church. People are coming to the church. So we are growing externally. Internal growth is you as an individual, you are growing in Christ. That is the most important to God. See, that external extension doesn't mean jack. If the internal one is not growing, it doesn't mean anything. You have a church of 5,000 and not even the pastor has grown internally. That's no church. Did you not read in the Bible where the Lord Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Did you not hear that? Those people of 5,000, are they gathered in the name of the Lord? Is it not in the name of the pastor they are gathered? Is it not in the name of the church they are gathered? Be careful. Be on your guard. There are doctrines that's not making you to grow internally. Can you say that since I started going to this particular church, I have grown spiritually. I know so and so about the word of God. My salvation is secure. I am sure that if I die now, I'm going to heaven. Instead, what are we doing? Pray against the spirit of death. Oh, I will die. I will die. It's a lie. You will die. They say, the name the child, you won't die. He said, when will not die? Not die. The fact that they name you, you will not die. Believe me, you won't die. You, well. You don't know anything. Even Lazarus, that Jesus Christ raised back to life. You know, he died.
Otherwise, you would have been going to see Lazarus in Israel now.
He died.
The Lord will help us all.
Because we are imbibing, we are ingesting poison. I repeat it, we are ingesting poison.
Purge yourself of that poison
and let the pure fire of God burn in you.
Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness.
Is that in your Bible? The Bible did not tell us to pursue money. It did not tell us to pursue position. It did not tell us to pursue vocation. It did not tell us to pursue job, pursue promotion. It didn't tell us that. It says promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south. It comes from above. God will set one man down and put another one up. It's because we don't understand it. That's why we are behaving the way we are behaving. If you understand that God put you in a place, you will live for God in that place. But if you think your petition put you there, you will live by petition until they remove you from that place. Let's skip and go to verse 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that's not to be proud, not to trust in uncertain riches. Riches, wealth is uncertain. There's uncertainty about it. But to trust what? In the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What he said, that God gives us all things to enjoy. Whether you have or you don't have, he has given it to you. Whatever you have, he has given, and he's giving you that state of life to enjoy it. He said marriage is to be enjoyed, not to be endured. Brother, you endure marriage too. Ask anybody who is married, except he's fooling himself. There's endurance in marriage. The man is not what you think he is. The woman is not what you think she is. You must endure. Don't come and tell me, my marriage is supposed to be enjoyed, not to be endured. I say, since I'm not enjoying the marriage, I have to leave the marriage and go and look for the one that I'm going to enjoy. It's a lie. Ask anybody who has been divorced before. They will tell you that if I had known, I would have remained with the first one. Because it's the same thing anywhere you go. Yorubas have a saying. They say the cane that they used to beat the first wife out of the house is still waiting for the second wife to come. That cane has not left. The day the second wife enters the house, the cane will begin to land. The cane has not landed now because she's still outside.
Let her enter the house, then she will see the king.
Any man who is divorced cannot keep a wife. Any woman who is divorced cannot keep a husband. It's as simple as that.
So let us fool ourselves. Verse 18. Let them, those who are first who are rich, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to what? That is why you have money. Ready to give, willing to share. Help the people who need, if you have it. If you don't have it, that's okay. But if you have it, share. Give to people. It's not for us to accumulate and say, I'm very, you know, I have about 1 billion naira in my account. To what purpose? It doesn't bless anybody. So what? Verse 19.
Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Time is gone. We won't be able to take what we actually wanted to do today. So we'll do that one next week by the grace of God. We'll introduce the subject. Or let me just introduce that subject. Why what was said was said. Because we said that's what we need to look at. After we have seen what was really said, why was it said? What is the reason? What's the rationale? Because that's the spirit behind it. Many knowing what is being said does not really give us the wealth of information or instruction contained in a message from God. It doesn't really tell us everything. Beware of the leaven. Be careful of the leaven. You know what we have been saying, you have seen me giving you the reasons why. But if I just said to you, beware of the leaven, and then we leave you there, and there is no reason for it. That's why when you look at the Bible, you see something may be said in one part, later you will see the reason why it is said. The Lord Jesus may tell a parable in one place, and then later the disciples ask him, what is the meaning of the parable? He will tell them the meaning. Otherwise, it doesn't profit them. Merely knowing what is written can be likened to knowing the letter of the word, but not the spirit. That is the basis, the essence, the import of the message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the B part of verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, the B part of verse 6, it says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Many knowing the word, many knowing what was written can kill you. But knowing the spirit, the reason, the basis for it, the underpinning, the essence of that message is what will give you life. You think there are people who don't know about salvation. They know about salvation, but they don't know why we are saved. So even though they are born again, they are just sitting there in church. They don't know why they are saved. They don't know that they are saved from sin so that they can now begin to live righteously. So they say they are saved, they are happy, but they still live ungodly lives. And they end up in hell because nobody told them why. Their pastors don't even know why. Their pastors don't know that we are all saved, we are all saved, we are all saved. So we are happy, we are all saved. That's where it ends. There are whole churches that don't have Bible studies because the pastor never knew anything called Bible study. They just told him that you can preach, oh boy. See how this word just sweet for your mouth. Bam, he started the church. His friends were there to support him. His relatives and brothers were there to support him. The church grew, and that's all. So Monday, deliverance. Tuesday, counseling. Wednesday, another deliverance. Deliverance from demons or what do you call them now? What if it's River State? Demons from Mami Water Spirit on Monday. Counseling for the number of multitudes that were delivered on Monday, on Tuesday. On Wednesday, deliverance from money spirit. On Thursday, counseling for those people who were delivered from money spirit. Then on Friday, night vigil. Then on Saturday, there will be special anointing and consecration service. Then on Sunday, there will be main service from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. The next Monday, don't forget to Monday, deliverance, all of you with Mami Water Spirit that were not finished delivered last Monday, come back. Why do we go for deliverance service that it is the same people we see? You have not been delivered all the day, every Monday you are there. Every Monday you are there. You have not been delivered. Every Tuesday is only you, the pastor is seeing for counseling. You have not been delivered. All this while. Then on Wednesday you are there again. Where is the time to work, to earn the money that God wants you to earn? Where is the time? No time. You are in church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You are burnt out completely. All in the name of, we are looking for money. And yet, you are not sure of eternal life. If we ask you now, are you sure that you are going to die? If you die now, you go, hey, pastor, don't talk of death. I reject it in Jesus' name. What are you rejecting? I shall not die, but live. They don't continue because they are not interested. It is the living that they are interested in. That statement says, I shall not die but live to proclaim the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we are not interested. I shall not die but for what purpose? They don't know. Let me tell you the truth. When it is time to die, you better go. I'm telling you the truth though. It's my counsel to you. If you say the world is tough, why do you want to continue to live in this world? But I know the reason why many of you don't want to die. You are not sure
that if your eyes close like this, you are going to heaven. That's why you don't want to die. Make your eternity sure. You'll be wondering, Lord, when is the time? And God will say, no, I still want you to teach some things here. When it's time, your eyes will close and you'll be in heaven with God in paradise. One time Paul said, I am caught between two opinions. To be with Christ is better. But to be with you is also gain. So which one should I do? Should I go with Christ or should I stay with you? But anyway, there are many things that you still need to learn. So let me stay. But when it was time to go, did you see him say, I'm not going? Remember Hezekiah who prayed when he was told that he should go and sort his affairs. Hezekiah faced the wall and prayed. How many of you remember that story? You know, we have taught it about prayer. He prayed, and before Isaiah got to the court, God told him, go back. I'm telling him he has 15 more years. That's a very good thing. Is that not so? But you will see the wisdom of God. Because after Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh took over. How old was Manasseh when Hezekiah died? 12. So Manasseh was born in the additional 15 years that Hezekiah had. Manasseh became the most wicked king that Judah ever had. God had seen Manasseh and said, Hezekiah, come home. Hezekiah. God left that thing in the Bible to warn us. Not to tell us to face the wall and pray. No! To warn us that when I say come, come. Do you know that it meant a lot for God to tell Isaiah to go and tell the king, settle your affairs. When it's time for you to go, God will tell you it's time to go. Don't go and face the wall. Pack your bags. Settle your accounts. Say, Lord, ready. Is it time for us to go? Let's go. You add one more year, one more day. You don't know what you will produce. You may not be there, but the people you have left behind are going to suffer. See how Israel, Judah suffered because of Manasseh. Although the Manasseh itself later changed, though, but because of him, God had vowed that Judah was going into exile. Be careful, be careful, be careful. It is possible to know what the Bible says and still have no life in you. There are many people who are preaching this Bible. There is no, the life of God is not in them. It's not in the message. It's not anywhere. They just speak, that's all. In Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision or when there is no revelation of the redemptive purpose or plan of God, the people cast off restraint. The people are wanton. The people act as they like. That's what it means. When people don't know why God put what he put in the Bible, they act wantonly. They behave as they were as they like. That is one major reason why we need to understand why God put what he put there in the Bible. I think it was A.W. Tozer who wrote and said, every time I read something in the Bible, I ask, why? Why did you put it in the Bible, Lord? Is it for me? Is it for the people? Who is it for? And then he said, because a generation that does not know why something was put in the Bible will raise a generation that will never read the Bible. That's what we have. We have a generation of people who don't know why things are put in the Bible. And they have raised a generation that don't read the Bible. How many of us actually go back home and read this Bible? How many of us can read the Bible and say, Lord, and pray to God, not to a man. Say, Lord, why did you put this thing here? Why did you put it here? And you patiently wait for God to tell you why he put it there. How many of us can do that? This is what we're talking about. Why did God put this thing here? Why is the New Testament a part of the Bible? Why is the Old Testament a part of our Bible? If the Old Testament is irrelevant, why is it part of the Bible? It's not irrelevant. It's very, very relevant. It has a place in the Bible. Why all the warnings in the Bible? He said, we say the warnings of Jesus. And we come as if it is just something to pose about. And nobody receives the life of that warning. To go home and begin to live circumspectly. Because nobody bothered to know why it was put there. So next week, by the grace of God, we're going to look at why the Lord began to warn us about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Just like I said earlier, when they put poison on this food, you won't go and eat it. No matter how pleasant. It is time for us to start putting labels on some messages that say poison. Beware, poison. Beware, poison. Beware, poison. Because many of you are just going there to eat, 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 eat. You say, going to church is not too much. Some of you will leave here now and go to another church. You go for morning service here, afternoon service somewhere, evening service somewhere. Take communion in another place. Because we don't know why. We don't even understand those things. We go to a place where we say, the pastor talks too soft. He's too soft. The word of God is not gentle. If you see my pastor, oh, when my pastor begins to talk, he goes sweat. It's not the sweat. There's something called the anointing. And the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And when he is going with the word, your life can never be the same again. You will get home and sleep. You will be hearing that message in your ears while you are sleeping. Say, change, change. You want to enter that hotel. You know you have that girlfriend. As you are stepping to see that girlfriend, say, what are you doing here? Now the devil bring you here and your leg. Take, carry that leg. Come on now. Why is this message falling all over my place? Let me come out. It's called the anointing. But you go to the place where they're giving you poison, as you put your leg there, you will hear,
you can be wealthy.
He says, true, this is where my wealth is. This girl's father is very rich. So you have seen your wealth there.
The Lord has prepared me for a wealthy
place. This is the wealthy place. Meanwhile, you are married. You have heard a message that does not convict you of sin.
Jack.
The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 7 to 11 or so. It says, when the Spirit of God comes, it will convict you of sin, convict you of righteousness, and convict you of the judgment that is to come.
A man, a woman who is not aware of these things,
has not met with the Holy Spirit yet. That's why I have to.
I'm trusting God that this morning, the summary of what the Lord was trying to say has entered into somebody's spirit. I'm trusting the Almighty God today that by virtue of what has been said, what has been spoken through the Word of God, that any life that has not met with Christ today will meet with Christ.
That is why I want to make a call this morning. You may have been going to church, you may have been hearing messages, but you have not at any time wholeheartedly surrendered your life to Jesus. You have not at any time said, Lord, this word has touched me. I want to change.
Come into my life and change my life. Or maybe you did it. You just did it casually. You didn't understand what it meant. And today, God wants to touch your life.
If you are that person, I want you to do something for me very quickly. Just raise up your right hand above your head. You're saying, today, I want to meet with Jesus. Raise up your right hand above your head and I'll pray with you. Say today that I want to come to God. I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. After hearing what I've heard, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Raise up your right hand above your head. Do it very quickly where I can see it. If you're doing it, do it so I can see that's what you're doing. Then I'll pray with you. If there's nobody like that, then you better talk to God now. Talk to God on your own. And tell him, Lord, let my coming to this meeting today not be in vain.
The reason for which you brought me, let it become clear to me. The purpose, the reason for the message that I've heard today, let it become clear in my life. Let me not just come to this place and go back empty.
Let my life be transformed.
By reason of your word,
which you have spoken today, let my life be transformed.
All the warnings you have given me in your word,
help me to heed those warnings.
Help me to be careful with what I'm hearing. Help me to be on guard, to be watchful concerning the word that I am ingesting in my spirit. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the side of the river, whose leaf does not wither. He doesn't even know drought. But he prospers in everything. But the wicked are like chaff that is blown away by the wind.
Make sure that you are not like the wicked. The wicked man, he lives among sinners and allows sinners to infect him.
He does not seek to convert sinners to Christ. They infect him.
He's standing in the pathway, the concourse of sinners. And you will think he's standing there to change them. No, he's standing there because he's admiring them. He's admiring what they are saying. These unbelievers, they have money. Can't we also make the money that way? He's working with them.
Sitting in the seat of the scornful,
who say to us, ridiculing those who are serving us, they see them and they pursue Jesus all over the place. They don't get money.
And then we now want to get money to prove to them
that we have money. That's not how God works, brother. The day God will bless you, he will bless you because of the kingdom of God. He will bless you because of the work that he wants to do in your life. He's not blessing you because he wants you to go and show off and be proud and arrogant. You can show off the blessing of God for the purpose of converting other people, but not so that you can be proud and arrogant over it.
I want us to talk to God.
Just tell him, Lord, I have heard what you have said. Let your word not stand in judgment against me.
All that I need to live as you want me to live, supply me with it.
Go ahead and talk to God.
All that I need to live as you want me to live, to walk as you want me to walk, to act as you want me to act, Lord,
grant unto me.
Grant unto me, Lord.
Time is fast spent, so our prayers will continue at home. They will continue tomorrow and the day after and on. And we'll continue as we see the Lord transforming our lives, changing our lives, turning us around. And we look back and we say, indeed, I have met with God and my life has changed.
You may come in one way, but you cannot go back the same way you came.
Your life must change.
Father, we just want to bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have given to us to share that which has been shared today. We ask, Eternal Rock of Ages, that as many as have heard and will hear what is being said, Lord, you will cause their lives to be transformed. As long as the desire for that transformation is in them, cause their lives to be transformed in Jesus' name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as your children go to their various homes, go with them. Surround them round about with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let the evil eye not see them. Let evil not come near them. But Lord, let your name be glorified in their lives. And when it is time to come to be with you, my Father, my God, let them not be found wanting. Let them be able to come to you and be able to stand, having given a beautiful testimony of you here on earth, so that you can confess and profess their names before your Father in heaven. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.